I love that. Hence my message this morning is, firstly, I just want to give you a little prelim to this message that whenever I work on a message, I always get tested on it, and God does something. And over the last couple of weeks, as you know, I've been going through some stuff, and I had a momentary lapse of bleh, if there's such a thing. And a lot of you guys will be able to know. I just felt flat. And I thought, why do I preach, Lord? Why do I preach? And he says, well, study why you preach. So I did that. And as I was doing it last week, a good friend of mine that I used to know in the good old days, who I saw probably about 4 weeks ago when I was down in Bunbury, or 6 weeks ago, they found him with a bullet in his head in Bendoon. And this guy was such a lovely, lovely rough diamond, if you're his mate. If you weren't his mate, look out. But he lived and died by the sword. And I remember 6 weeks ago, he was saying how much he actually has enjoyed my transformation. And we had a little golden opportunity to speak about the things of God. And I did in a really pathetic way. And I say this to you because I thought to myself I'd be seeing him again and we could continue that conversation. But I'm here to tell you, we don't have time. If you're talking to people about the things of God, you tell them. Not in theory, but in reality. You tell them the truth. Oh, you know, many times a year I stand up in front of you and preach and teach. And I've been preaching for over 15 years and have preached probably hundreds of sermons. I spend a great deal of time in preparation for just half an hour so that I can communicate to each of you on Sunday morning. In fact, I find it one of the most important things that I can spend my time on. And that's why I'm dedicated. That's why I've dedicated my life doing it. And the reason I do what I do in this regard is because I fully believe in the power of preaching to change people's lives. And if I didn't believe that, I would quit. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this. Since God in his wisdom saw it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all we believe. Now, just last week I was up here and at the end of the service, I said, oh, please forgive my babbling because I'd spent 24 hours awake in prayer. And a gentleman came up to me after the service and rebuked me for saying that. I just want to say to that person, thank you for rebuking me for saying that, because it wasn't the right thing to say. I wasn't babbling, I was bringing to you the Word of God. And yes, I was stumbling through, but I was still bringing to you the Word of God. And I said to him, oh, but, you know, he uses our foolish, our babbling preaching. And he says, no, he doesn't. I went, yes, he does. And then I actually looked up this verse, and then I actually had I studied it, and it doesn't, people think, oh, it's our foolish preaching. No, it's not that. He isn't saying here that preaching is foolish, but that it appears foolish to those who seek wisdom through philosophical or other means. It appears foolish to those who are perishing because the main message being preached is one of God being murdered upon a cross. But God makes it very clear through the preaching of his word that his power is revealed, and it is by the means by which people will be saved. So we see a good example of this in Acts 14, chapter 14, verse 1. It says, in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went together to get to the synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. Now, Paul and Barnabas were not offering sermonettes or simply nice sayings to make everyone feel good, but were preaching in the power of God so that people's lives would be changed. And lives really were changed as a result of the message they gave and the spirit in which they gave it. Now, on your outline this morning, you've got the word preach running down as a framework or acronym to help us understand how God uses this powerful tool, and hopefully to impress upon you the power that preaching can have over your unchurched friends and family members. What I want us to do is see how God used preaching throughout history and in the book of Acts and elsewhere, and how he still uses it today through us, you and me. So the first one, P, it proclaims. When we proclaim something, we are making some type of an announcement. In preaching, we are proclaiming the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, we're giving the good news of the gospel of Christ. Now, let me give you a few examples in the book of Acts. Acts 4:2 says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. In Acts 5:42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and what? Proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In Acts 13:38, therefore, my brothers, I want to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now, in these three verses alone, we see that the proclamation of Jesus, the Messiah, and that Jesus offers us forgiveness and sin of sins, and Jesus is risen from the dead. We see that these same themes proclaimed by the apostles and others throughout the whole New Testament. Now, I've studied many sermons preached on the book of Acts, and the most common theme by far is Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the events surrounding it. Now, from this fact, we learn that the power of preaching is found in the message that we're proclaiming. That we are called to proclaim to the multitudes is that God has come in the flesh, he's lived a sinless life, he died on the cross for our substitute, has risen from the dead, and now sits in the glory of the right hand of the Father. Amen? Glad you're awake. The next one is restores, R. You've got a book up here. It's a great book. If those want to read it. Peter Jenkins began a 5-year 4,500-mile walk across America in 1973. First published as two articles in the National Geographic, and his memoirs led to two best-selling books, and this is one of them. Okay, 2 years, this is in the book, 2 years into the journey, he stumbled into an Alabama revival and ended up accepting Jesus Christ. Jenkins says this, he says, I grew up in Connecticut in a very quiet official East Coast Presbyterian church. My parents believe that they made their six children go to church and Sunday school. I wanted religion that had emotion in it. I wanted religion that had life, action, and kinds of things that I found in kind of music that I loved. Sounds a bit like Hillside, doesn't it? And when the revival began, this guy from Texas named James Robison came out screaming and preaching and throwing his arms around. There was sweat dripping everywhere, and he was dressed in a three-piece suit and cowboy boots. The two of us could not have been more alike. I was this young man with sun-bleached reddish hair down to his shoulders and an unshaven beard. But I honestly felt like when he was preaching the gospel, a huge sword was slicing me into a whole bunch of pieces. He was saying, joining the church won't make you a Christian any more than joining a lion's club will make you a lion. From the day you were born, you wanted to do your own thing and you were rebellious against God. Sounds familiar? If you really want to really know God, you've got to repent of this rebellion, which the Bible calls sin. And he goes on, I could relate to that. I thought I was a pretty good person. I thought I was in search of the truth. And the more I heard this stuff, the more I realized that religion is not the answer. Salvation is. You just have something inside you that knows that when you hear the truth, all of the things that we think about ourselves, how we define ourselves, all that is insignificant when it comes to what's going on in our soul. Pastor James gave me the greatest gift anybody has ever given me. He led me to the Lord. Isn't that a great story? See, preaching is not just proclaiming the truths of the gospel. It is applying those truths of the gospel to the individual's lives so that those lives are restored and transformed. Peter was quoting the prophet Joel in his first sermon, and he said this. He goes, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What was he saying? I want you to listen to this. He was saying, I'm not proclaiming Jesus to you as a theory, but as a reality. I'm not proclaiming Jesus Christ to you as a theory, but as a reality. Someone's parked in front of the fire hydrant outside. It's a Ford Festiva AGB061. Is that our car? No? Thank hallelujah. If someone can go, the fire brigade are out there now. So it's a Ford Festiva 1AGB061. Tell them not to put out the fire around the building. Hey, you like that? Oh, was that a dad moment, was it, for you, sweetheart? How embarrassing. So he was saying, I'm not proclaiming Jesus to you as a theory, but a reality. Not as God who wants to condemn you, but a God who wants to save you. Now, many Christians share their faith as what? As a theory, not as a reality. Okay, sometimes you'll hear Christians, oh, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Jesus came to bring life, joy, peace, forgiveness of sins. But we've got to repent. Yes, we've got to repent. If you don't repent, If you don't believe in Jesus, you will go to hell. That's as plain as day. That's it. But we've got to speak to people in reality. Because I can go to someone that is a non-believer. I can come to all of you people who are believers and talk about things of the Bible. I can preach the Bible to you. To a non-believer, it's like, well, you know, I can say, well, you should do this, you should do this, and you should do this. And they can pull out a New Age book and go, well, yeah, well, I can do that. But it says here I can do that too. When we speak as Christians, speak in reality, not in theory. You understand? You know, Christ, the Pharisees, all knew it up here. And Christ stood in front of them. And they couldn't recognize who he was. Preaching should bring restoration to those who have never known God, as well as those who once knew him but have checked out for some reason or another. E, it equips. Now, I've attended some churches where we never received any teaching beyond the most elementary doctrines of the Christian faith. The members didn't know how to apply their faith to their everyday life because they were never showed how to. One of the things that makes preaching powerful is that it can be and should be used to equip those already who are believers in how to live their faith, share their faith, and know their faith intimately. Hebrews 6:1 says, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. See, this maturity of understanding spoken here only comes only when the servant of God preaches and teaches the deeper things of God to a Christian community. Acts 20:20 says, Paul saying farewell to the elders in Ephesus. He goes, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says, Jesus is the one who gave the gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, while we talk a lot about evangelism, we must realize that our job isn't over until we have fully equipped those who have been won to Christ. If you are really listening to a sermon, and if I'm truly staying true to my calling, you should walk out of here every week better equipped than you were a week before. And if that's not happening, it's not my fault. Now, if that's not happening, something is wrong. I certainly wouldn't limit this equipping to the Sunday sermon. Okay, we have other opportunities available, like connect groups during the week. But it definitely begins here in our corporate worship time. If I hear a sermon that doesn't mention Jesus, then to me it's a waste of time. That's just me. If someone's preaching, I've got to hear Jesus at least once. If I don't hear Jesus, then what's the point? Now, someone might say, God, 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 God. Fine, but I need to hear Jesus. Yeah. Amen? A, it assures. There's nothing more comforting knowing that you are a child of God. Amen? That your sins have been forgiven. That you're bound for heaven and that God loves you. You see, preaching is a powerful tool because it takes the comfort of God from the Word of God and brings assurance to His people. Now Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. See, the promise of forgiveness and salvation is given as an assurance to all who turn to the Lord. Now, I've heard messages where the minister actually says, I hope we'll be saved. And we'll just have to wait and find out. Sorry, but that is utter, utter rubbish. Goes completely against the mandate that God has given to his preachers and teachers. We are given the power to proclaim that God not only makes promises, but that he keeps his promises. And that we can live for him because we do so with the assurance that we are his children now and we will always be his children. You will be saved. You don't have to wait to find out. It's not a gamble. It's straight out fact that if you give your life to Jesus, make him Lord of your life, you are saved. Amen. Not will be, you are saved. Amen. Number C, it convicts. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, hear me on this story, and I don't mean to offend anyone in this story, okay? Just hear me out on this one. Stephen Kingsley owns a carpet cleaning business, and he offers a special service for removing pet urine odours. To show potential customers their need for the service, he darkens the room and then turns on a powerful black light like this. The black light causes urine crystals to glow brightly. And to the horror of the homeowner, every drop and dribble can be seen. Not only on the carpet, but usually on the walls, curtains, furniture, and even on lampshades, and even bed covers. One homeowner begged him to shut the light off. She said, I can't bear to see it anymore. I don't care what it costs. Please clean it up. Another woman said, I'll never be comfortable in my own home again. Now listen carefully. The offense was always there, but it was invisible until the right light exposed it. The offense was there all the time, but it was invisible until the right light exposed it. It would have been so cruel to show customers the extent of their problem and then say, too bad for you, and walk away. He bought the light so that they might desperately want his cleaning services. In the same way, God shines his light of his commandments through preaching, not just to make us feel guilty and leave us that way. He has a cleaning service to offer, salvation through Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You see, the power to preach is found in its ability to convict us of sin, lead us to repent, and to experience the refreshing waters of salvation. I've come under some awesome preaching of powerful, powerful spokespeople before, and they've shown me my sinfulness that has come to the surface. Does it anger me when I do that? When I remember 15, 16 years ago, I came here as a young man, and Pastor Richard was preaching a sermon, and I went up to him because I knew him through, I used to go to rugby with him, and my father used to go there, and I walked up to him and he goes, "G'day, Kerry, how was that?" And I said, "It sucked." And he goes, what? I said, "It sucked." That's how I spoke back then. It sucked because it raised all of this stuff in me. And it showed me actually how sinful I was. But thank goodness Pastor Richard actually gave me an out. And that's what we must do when we speak to people that we love and care for. We must give them an out straight away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we must speak that out. It helped me to realize that my life is heading down the wrong path and that only Jesus can make me whole again. We must not be afraid to preach to convict those who are far away from the Lord or walking away from the Lord, as well as those who profess the faith in the Lord. It's the revelation of conviction of their sin so that they will turn back to Him. If you're not a believer in Christ Jesus, you are heading for hell. Actually, you are going to hell. But if you give your life to Jesus, if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you will have a life of eternity with God. Things aren't going to be all rosy, but they're going to be so much better as you walk with Him. And when you're talking to people, you can say, if you are walking rightly with God and you're a Christian, you can say, "Look at my life." And they'll be able to say to you, "Yeah, you have changed. And I want what you've got." How many people can say, "Yeah, I want what you've got"? This is where the rubber hits the road, folks. Do people really want what you've got? By the way you talk nicely? By you don't cuss or curse or swear or speak lowly about your wife or tell dirty jokes? I want what you've got. H, it honours. Now, recently, a pharmacist, not in Australia, was charged with diluting cancer treatment drugs, Gensmar and Taxol, in order to make a larger profit. So far, there are 20 criminal offences against this pharmacist. He admitted to diluting the drugs during a period of time spanning from November 2000 and March 2001. Hear me. This man had life-saving power in his hands, and for the sake of personal gain, he diluted it to the point where it could not help people. We can do the same thing with God's life-saving truth. And I'm here up here to tell you that that's exactly what I did to this guy that had ended up with a bullet in his head this week. And it's tearing me up to bits. We've got to be so careful that we do not water down the gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of us not being wanting to be ridiculed or mocked or laughed at. It's life and death. We can do the same with God's life-saving truth if we do not respect and honour him in the message that we proclaim. You know, the word said from this pulpit must never, ever be watered down. Never. And the word spoken from our mouths must never, ever be watered down. If the Bible says A, B, and C, then we preach A, B, and C. Don't say, oh, take your time to research it and figure it out. If it fits your lifestyle and it suits you, then yeah, run with it. I hear so many people say that. We're not new age or whoa, if it feels good, do it. We're ambassadors. We speak the truth. There is an urgency. Say to the person, listen, yeah, you might be doing all these bad things and you might don't want to, you know, give Christianity a go, but accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior now and then walk it out. Don't try and figure it out or because you'll never figure it out. Just say this prayer with me. Lord, forgive my sins. Because you know what? When we walk in this world, when we walk in this kingdom, it sucks. Because we're walking in sin all the time. And we're rubbing shoulders with people that sin all the time. And those people that don't know Christ, they are getting torn up. They are living with guilt all the time and shame all the time because they don't have a release valve to be able to release that sin. But you guys have the answer. We have the answer to help people. We can give them the freedom, the joy, the peace, the love. To get a sense of honour and esteem, which these early preachers spoke about God, you'd need to read through the entire book of Acts and actually the entire New Testament. We obviously don't have time for that, but we need to recognise that the real power of preaching is derived from the one whom we're preaching about. And if we're going to see the results, God must be honoured with every single word that comes from this platform and that comes from our mouths. And I'm committed to doing that every time I speak up here. And I know the team here at Hillside are also committed to this. And guess what? You're a part of the team. You're a part of the family of Hillside. It's like that song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Some young folk were going, what? That's what we're to do. Can I have the music team up, please? Now, I hope this message today helps you to understand the importance of being in church every single week to worship God and hear his wonderful word proclaimed. I also hope it will encourage you to bring your unchurched friends as they might come under the power of preaching that God has ordained. As I said, I am absolutely gutted at the moment. I now know how my father felt once his neighbour was slowly dying of motor neuron disease and he'd go up there every day and feed him dinner. And he passed away, this guy. I'll never forget, I walked into the lounge room and Dad was bawling his eyes. My dad doesn't cry a lot. But he was so upset. And I said, what's the matter, Dad? He goes, I never shared God with him because he was an atheist and he hated God. But I could never share it with him because I was too scared that he'd get angry. But it broke his heart because he had an opportunity every day. Then you know what? This guy, this mate of mine, I had an opportunity. He knew I was the pastor. He knew that I used to be in all the drugs and the rock and roll and all have the. So he was with me side by side, and he knows that I'm a Christian. And he actually said, "He goes, wow, I really admire you, Kerry, for what you've done in your life." Really? Really? He had the boldness, the toughness to tell me that he looked at my life and was happy with that. And I was looking at his life. And I didn't tell him. I wasn't bold enough to actually go with the gospel message. Man. How many people do you know that love your life? I'm encouraging each and every one of you to go out this week. To go out this week. And be deliverers of the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want for you to go through what I'm going through at the moment. Because I hate it. I know God will forgive me. I know all that. But you know what? It's that one that's got away, that tears me up. You know I'm your pastor. I love evangelizing. But when it so blatant hits you in the face, it's horrible. People out there are heading for hell. People out there haven't got the freedom to live free, to live a joyful life. To know that their sins can be forgiven. We all do. And if you don't know that today, and you want to give your life to Christ today, it's just every head bow, every head bow. Eyes closed. If you find yourself, you've walked away from God, or you're going down a pathway that you're thinking maybe you're walking away from God, or you want to give your life to Christ today, I just want you to lift your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come out the front, but I just want you to lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just in your own time, I want you to just pray this simple prayer. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to, I'm sorry, forgive me for walking away. But Heavenly Father, I want to make you Lord of my life. I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit to help me, to guide me. Lord, I believe that in your word that all your promises are true. Heavenly Father, Lord, the sins that I've committed, Lord, I come to you and ask for your forgiveness, knowing that you see all sin. But Lord, knowing that when I come to you in repentance, Lord, that you wipe them all away and you don't look back at them. Heavenly Father, help me not to look back at them, but to change my ways as I look in the future. Lord, your word says that if I call upon the name of the Lord, I will be saved. Lord, I call upon you right now. And I thank you for your promise of salvation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for those in this room right now, Lord, that may be wanting the boldness. Lord, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to anoint these people right now. Lord, to speak a word in season, to be able to speak a word in love and of grace and mercy. But Lord, a word of truth. Give them the boldness. Lord, I pray for divine appointments. Lord, I pray for all those names in the basket behind me at the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray for this room to be, auditorium to be filled to overflowing. Hallelujah. Lord, I lift up all the local churches around this area and I pray, Lord, let them be overflowed, filled and overflowing. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Lord, it's only going to happen through us being obedient to what you've called us to do. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said...